We are in the middle of a series called Friends, Romans, Mateo. And if this is your first Sunday with us or you've missed a little bit, then that's okay because I'm going to quickly go over what we mean by the series and kind of where we've been. The Friends, Romans, Mateo title comes from three key words. And by friends, we mean the people, whether they be actually friends or family members or co-workers or neighbors, but the actual people in your life that God has placed in your sphere of influence. And we believe in a sovereign God who makes no mistakes, and so we believe that the people in our sphere of influence, in whatever capacity and whatever relationship they have to us, are put there for specific reasons. And perhaps one of those reasons is that these people who don't know Christ might be told of the wonderful things that God has done for us by us. That might be the reason they are your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, and your family members. And so as we think about this and think about our responsibility to give them a fighting chance at a relationship with God, we look to the book of Romans, because it's in the book of Romans that Paul clearly articulates all of the information that we need in order to understand the gospel. So we've been studying Romans in an attempt to get the gospel clear in our own minds so that it can be clear as it comes out of our mouths as we share about the greatness of God with the people that God has entrusted to us. And Mateo is a sort of buzzword or code word at West London that's really been woven into the fabric of the church. And so it stands an acronym for money, ability, time, energy, and opportunity. And we bring it into this series because we believe that the money, the abilities, the time, and the energy that God has given you can be used, the resources that God gives us to serve Him, and particularly in this case, resources that God gives us in order to create opportunities with the people that God has entrusted to us. And so the three kind of big ideas that we've looked at in the book of Romans so far surround these three words: righteousness, justification, and sanctification. And by righteousness, we're talking about the righteousness of God. We looked at that the righteousness of God is God's perfectly right relationship with right and wrong. That He loves what is right perfectly, and He hates what is wrong perfectly. And that puts us as sinning, mistake-making human beings in an awkward place. And so the second big idea was the idea of justification, the act where God declares us righteous even though we're not. And then 2 weeks ago, Mike introduced us to sanctification, which is the real life experience by which we become more and more righteous. And these are the three big ideas that we've looked at in the book of Romans so far. And so the verse that we get to today in Romans 12:2 introduces us to another idea, but it's not necessarily a new big idea. It's kind of the practical side or a flip side to the sanctification puzzle. And so we're going to be looking at the word renewal and the idea of renewing of the mind. And so the first thing to note about where we're going this morning is another thing to know about the actual gospel as we begin to understand it so that we can clearly articulate it. Is that the gospel makes our minds renewable. We know that when we are justified, when our hearts are regenerated, and we begin the process of sanctification, Mike told us that one of the necessary components to the process of sanctification is a new heart, that God gives us a new heart. But for those of us who have experienced the Christian life, we know that with the new heart that we're given, there's something left over that isn't completely surrendered over to God, that we still have the same mind. We know this because you know your minds better than I know your minds, and I know my mind better than you know my mind. Only you know what really is going on in your mind. You know about all of the thoughts that are left unarticulated. Some of the harsh criticisms of the people around you or the mean-spirited comments that drift in but don't actually get spoken. Or the lust or the jealousy or the anger or the bitterness. Or those secret thoughts of failure or pain that you wish on others that you don't like. Or the prideful assumption that we deserve better than our current circumstances. You know what goes on in your mind and I know what goes on in my mind. Paul knew what went on in his mind, which is why he could call himself the chief of sinners, because he knew the sort of things that went on in his own mind. And if each one of us are honest, knowing what goes on in our own minds, knowing some of the thoughts that we entertain, we can say that honestly, and I can say honestly, I'm the chief of sinners, because I know what goes on in my mind, and I know of my mind's need to be made new. And so, we have a mind that's the same old mind, but now it's renewable. It needs to be reconditioned. It needs to be revamped. Something needs to happen to it in order to bring it in line with the new heart that we've been given by God. And so we get to today's text, Romans 12:2. And you can turn in your Bibles and read with me, or you can read it on the screen behind me. But our verse this morning, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's a couple of really big thoughts embedded in this verse. We're going to look at a couple of them today. The first one is that if you look at the two words, the two verbs that are used in the first half of this verse, one being conformed and the other is transformed, that there's a real contrast between the two words that Paul's using here. The word that he uses that is translated conform, do not be conformed to the world, literally means to be shaped or to be molded. It means to be pressed in. So the idea here is that there are influences in the world, there are influences outside of ourselves that push in on us, that shape us and mold us and turn us into something. And Paul's saying, don't be conformed, don't be shaped, don't be molded by the world. And in contrast, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word transformed, the Greek word that he uses is the word where we get the word metamorphosis. And most of us, when we hear the word metamorphosis, you think of the process that a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. That there's this grand, radical change that happens. Metamorphosis literally means a change from the inside that works its way out. And so the big idea that Paul's getting at here is first and foremost that the change God requires of us happens from the inside out rather than the inside out. Outside in. And that's the change that he's referring to. The second kind of big idea that's embedded in this text is in the second half. That by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the second big idea here is that it's a renewed mind that's able to discern the will of God. And those are two big things that we're going to look at this morning. Now, notice that verse 2, logically and obviously, comes after verse 1. See how difficult sometimes it is to be a pastor? You've got to have the logic to realize that verse 2 comes after verse 1. And verse 1 is what we looked at last week. Mike took us through. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And Mike talked about what it means to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, what it means to offer our whole lives to God. And he invited some of us who perhaps hadn't made that decision to do that, to offer ourselves to God. And verse 2, which we're looking at today, coming right after verse 1, means after you give yourself to God, after dedicating your life to God, there are two options. There are two things that come after becoming a Christian. You either conform to the world or you're transformed. Those are the two states that Christians then find themselves in after dedicating themselves to God. It's not an automatic thing that all Christians are going to renew their minds and be transformed in the way that Paul's talking about and in the way that God wants us to be. one of two things happens after we become a Christian. We either conform to the world that's around us, the influences around us, the things that we're allowing to shape and mold us will turn us into something, or will renew our minds, and the Holy Spirit will transform us from the inside out. The word that the word transform here that we said is where we get the word metamorphosis. It's used one time in the entire gospel accounts. And that one time is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 9. It'll be on the screen behind me. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured, or literally metamorphed. He was changed. He was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Now, we looked at this story in detail in the spring, and it's kind of a pivotal story, but what I want you to focus on here is the change that the disciples notice in Jesus. It's not a subtle change, but it's a radical physical metamorphosis. And it shows us, I think, a picture of the change that God wants to see in the soul of every believer. This radical change, this radical shine that begins to happen from a transformed life. I think Jesus gives us a picture of this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He gives us a picture of what it looks like to have that inward transformation happen and that inward light to begin to shine as we're transformed as Christians instead of conformed to the world. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," referring to his disciples. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." He gives us two pictures of two different kinds of lives. A life that's shining, a life that's on a stand, a life that everybody around them can see is different, and it provides light for people around it. Or a life with a dim light, a light that's hidden, a light that's been conformed to the world, a light that's been snuffed out or obscured because it's been molded and shaped and turned into what we see in the world around us. Two pictures of two different paths that a Christian person, after they're converted, can walk down. Either hide it because you've been conformed, or put it on a stand and shine because you've been transformed. So it leads us to two things to know about renewing your mind. The first is that renewing your mind is God's formula for transformation. It's God's formula for transformation. If you want to transform, you have to do it on His terms. And transformation happens by the renewing of your mind. That's what Paul's telling us in Romans chapter 12. It isn't mysterious or vague. It happens by a very specific process. And it doesn't happen automatically. And it doesn't happen on the terms that we want it to happen. Transformation happens by the renewing of our mind. And so, what does that mean? What does it mean to renew your mind? Renewing your mind means to start thinking about things the way God thinks about things. To begin to understand things the way that God understands things. To think the way He thinks. To love God with all of our mind means to know how He thinks and how He understands. So that we can begin to live the way He wants us to live and think about things the way He wants us to think about them. And so then the question that comes up is, how does that happen? And I'd love to be up here and give you some great new three-step process to a new renewed mind. But if we want to start thinking about things the way God thinks about things and understanding things the way God understands things, the way is pretty simple. If we polled everybody in the church here and asked them, how would you begin to understand things the way God understands them? How would you begin to think about things the way God thinks about them? You would all tell me that you should read your Bibles, that you should get to know the scriptures, get to understand what God says about himself and says about the world around him from his spoken word. You would say, be prayerful, be in communion with Christ. And you would say, begin to adhere to the things that scripture tells you, adhere to the teachings of Jesus. And it's amazing to me that we know the process, we know what God wants from us, we know the ways in which we can get a renewed mind, and by a renewed mind, allow the Holy Spirit to begin to transform us, but it's amazing to me how few of us make it such a priority. There's this great quote by a guy named Kevin DeYoung, and it's in a book called The Hole in Our Holiness. And he's a pastor in Lansing, Michigan. He's in his mid-30s, and I love reading him because he is influenced. He reads all of the old dead guys that Mike has been telling you about for years. But he's young, and so he understands. I don't mean young in contrast to Mike. I mean young in contrast to the old dead guys. And he has a way of bringing the truths that these spiritual giants unfolded to us in relevant terms and in modern language. And so anyway, this book, A Hole in Our Holiness, Kevin DeYoung says, if you're thoroughly underwhelmed with my points for pursuing communion with Christ, I don't apologize. It may sound boring or out of date, but it just so happens to be true. The way to grow in your relationship with Jesus is to pray, read your Bible, and go to church where you'll get good preaching, good fellowship, and receive the sacraments. I'm not suggesting Christianity can be boiled down to a few external requirements. I'm not saying that at all. I'm arguing that if you want to be Christ-like, you need to have communion with Christ. And if you want communion with Christ, you need to do it on his terms, with the channels of grace that he's provided. And that means the only way to extraordinary holiness is through ordinary means. We want that. We want a radically transformed life. We want that life that's totally pursuing God, the life that we just sang about, where our hearts sing no other name, that we run to the arms of God because there's nowhere better to be. We want that. And we know what it'll take to get us there. But we have to be willing to do it on his terms. And his terms are the disciplines that we all know we should be doing more of. So if you want a renewed mind, if you want to be transformed, you have to do it on God's terms. And renewing your mind is God's formula for transformation. The second thing to know about renewing your mind that plays off of that is that your mind is like a muscle. If you want to bulk up, if you want your muscles to be fit, if you want to get into shape, we all know what we have to do that. You know what it takes to be fit. You know what it takes to get your muscles to the point where they can do all of the things that you want them to do. You can train your mind like you can train your muscles. And so I think it's important for us to look at our mind as a muscle. It takes great discipline to go to the gym because it's hard and it makes you sore and it's not enjoyable. And no one starts going to the gym or running or biking because they like it. They begin those disciplines because the results are appealing. And so I think if we think about our mind like a muscle, then we can look at it the same way we would look at physical fitness. Like I said, nobody starts out getting fit or worrying about physical fitness because the actual act of running or the actual act of lifting weights is enjoyable at first. We do it because the results are appealing. And so if we think about this idea of renewing our minds, we think about this idea of being transformed by changing how we think and aligning our thoughts and our way of thinking with what God desires, then we can begin to look at our mind as something that can be trained, as something that we have control over. In Colossians, if you want to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, there you go, verses 1 to 3. Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. And let the peace of God, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Notice the way that Paul's talking about the way that you're thinking. He says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are below. That you can set your mind, that you can determine what you're thinking, that you can determine what's rolling through your mind and what's going on in your mind. I remember one time I was talking to a coworker who was telling me about some specific thing in his life that he was really, really worried about. And he was talking about it, and he was just saying, you know, and it was in regard to somebody else, and he said, you know, every time they go there, I just worry. I just worry. And my response was, that's a really bad habit to get into. He said, what do you mean? He said, it's a really bad habit to get into, worrying about this. And he couldn't fathom, he couldn't make the connection between the idea that, well, I just worry, I'm a worry wart, I worry about everything. That's just the way that I am. And I challenged him on that, and I said, I don't think that that's just the way you are. I think that you are training your mind to be a mind that worries. You're training your mind to, whenever that person goes into that environment, the result is you worry. It's not just how you are. It's something that can be changed. It's something that can be trained. And so I think one of the first things for us to identify is awareness, to understand what's going in and what's going out of our minds. One of the tools that we used to use when I was a youth minister, and we used to talk about the idea of holding your thoughts captive, about controlling your thought life, was we started using these bracelets. And one of the first things that I said, whenever you are having some of the people who are struggling with insecurity, some of the people who are struggling with anxiety, some of the people who are struggling with worrying all the time, or some of the people who are worrying about the minds were filled with lust all the time. We'd wear these bracelets, and at any time that you caught yourself thinking in a way that you didn't want to be thinking, you would change the bracelet to the other wrist. And it was starting to train us to understand that thoughts can be stopped and thoughts can be controlled. And so Paul here is saying, set your mind on the things above, not on the things below. Because he recognizes it's so hard. Can you imagine? So if I said that after this sermon, I'm going to go and I'm going to get my hair cut. And then I say, stop thinking about me getting a haircut. Just stop it. Don't think about me getting a haircut. All any of you are thinking about is me getting a haircut. And you're thinking about different styles that I should do. And you're thinking about, at the door, I'm really going to suggest that he cuts that because it's been bugging me every time he preaches. It's very hard, because we're human beings, to simply stop thinking about something. But Paul says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things below. So when we catch ourselves thinking about something, when we catch ourselves thinking about things in a way that God doesn't think about things, worrying, stressing about things, Jesus tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has problems of its own. When we find ourselves thinking about things in a way that God doesn't want us thinking about things, the trick is to train ourselves, train our mind like we would train a muscle, by setting it on something else. Instead of thinking, okay, I can't think about that, and sitting there willing yourself not to think about it, you set your mind on the things above. You begin to think about the things that will edify you, the things that start thinking about things the way God thinks about things. And one of the best ways to do this is through Scripture. And this is why reading your Bible and being into the Word on a regular basis is so important, because the more we understand Scripture, the more Scripture we have stored up in our minds, the more we can set our minds on Scripture when we find our minds straying into other things. What are the things that we hold in our mind's eye most often? And so these are the things to know about renewing our mind. And have you ever wondered, one of the verses that Chris read this morning before worship was, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. The idea of the freedom that comes in our relationship with God is such an amazing thing. And have you ever wondered, I know this is one of the things that hindered me in my Christian faith in my entire teenage life, growing up in the church and just not getting it, because I couldn't connect this. I thought, if the Christian life is so full of rules and disciplines and regulations, how then is it that the Bible describes me as free? I don't feel free because I'm doing all of these things that I don't want to do, or not doing all of these things that I want to do. I thought, how does that work? And what's amazing is that because we've been given a new heart, when God gives us a new heart, Mike described it as a heart that all of our loves and all of our hates are aligned. Now, with a new heart, after God regenerates it, we love the things that he loves and we hate the things that he hates. And with our same old mind that we now have the opportunity to renew, have the opportunity to train. So instead of worrying, instead of being full of anxiety, instead of thinking those dark thoughts that come into our minds, we set our minds on the things of God. And what's amazing is that we begin to understand, as we begin to change our minds on how we think, well, now we're starting to think about things the way God thinks, and the new heart that he's given us aligns our loves and our hates, so that as we start to set our mind on the things of God, as we delve into Scripture, we realize the new heart that we've been given loves it. See, true freedom comes, the reason we're described as free is, when you're free is when you're free to do what you love to do. And as we train our minds, as our minds become fixed on the things of God, as we actually do the spiritual disciplines that we neglect because we think that there's other forms or other methods of transformation, as we focus on our prayer life, as we dig into the Word, as we fellowship with other believers, then we begin to realize that we love doing it. That's the mystery. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts, and as we begin to set our mind on the things of God, as we begin to dig into our Bible, it's hard at first. It's like going to the gym. If I don't go to the gym for 2 weeks, it is you can ask my wife after the service. It's impossible to get me back. It's so hard because I don't like going. There have been times, this is a true story, I was driving to the gym. I was going to go to the gym, and I got to a red light, and it turned left, I would have gone to the gym. And I was sitting there, and I thought, and I just went right. And I turned around and went home. I got into my car, got into my gym clothes, and started driving to the gym. And before I got there, I turned around and went home. That's a true story. Isn't that insane? Talk about a waste of time. But as you start to go, as you train your muscles to get back into it, you realize how much you enjoy it. If I go 5 or 6 days, then I have to go that seventh. I have to go again. Because your body gets used to it. It's an addiction. But it's a good addiction sometimes. The mystery about sanctification is that as we set our mind on the things above, as we renew our mind with the Word of God and through prayer and through the fellowship and teaching from one another, then we start to get into the mode where we're free to love and we start to love the things that we should love. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. We're free because we are able to do by the power of the Spirit what we now love to do. That's the mystery that's involved in sanctification. The easy part is getting the new heart because that's God's job. The hard part is renewing your mind because though the Holy Spirit is there and able to help, that takes work on our part. It takes dusting off the Bible. It takes getting up early. It takes setting aside time. It means, Deb described this morning, that everybody's busy. And here she is plugging for you to give up part of your Saturday to come to something else that piles on the busyness. The hard work is clearing your schedule. The hard work is understanding what you need in order to get your mind into the zone where you are able to think the way God thinks, able to behold all of the wonderful beauty that is Christ and his relationship with you. And as you behold it, as you see it, you start to love it. And that's the mystery. And so, we get to what to say about a renewed mind. How we can actually begin to have these conversations as it's part of the gospel with our friends. The first thing that you could possibly say is, we are what we worship. It's a common phrase, and it just so happens to be true. I remember when I was a kid, I had a really good relationship with my grandpa. My grandpa smoked. He smoked tobacco out of a pipe and cigars from time to time. And when I was a kid, there was one time when he noticed that I was mimicking him. I had like a rolled up piece of paper and I was pretending to smoke like my grandpa smoked. And I don't know how long and difficult the process was for him afterwards, but he stopped. I never saw him smoke again because he noticed that I was beginning to imitate him. And he didn't want me to imitate that specifically. And so he stopped. And any of you who have kids or who are able to be around kids, you notice how often and how quickly the kids can start to reflect their parents. That girls who are playing house will scold their dolls the same way you scold them, right? And they'll do... It's because we were created as imaging beings. We are created in the image of God so that we could reflect the glory of God back to him. We're created to reflect. We're created to show. And I think that when we think about this concept of renewing our minds, we think about the things that are in our minds that we think about the most, the things that we become obsessed with, they begin to transform us. And so I think one of the ways that we can get into conversations about this with people is as they're expressing some enthusiastic obsession that they have, a hobby or something like that, we can comment on what is that turning you into? What is that doing? If we are what we worship, if what we're beholding, if what we're holding in our mind's eye is changing what we're like, have you thought about that? Have you thought about the ways in which you're setting your mind on specific things, holding certain things in your mind, how that's changing you? If we are what we worship, we're all in the process of becoming. The question is, what are we becoming? What are we beholding? What are we worshiping? What are we spending our time doing? I think sometimes we drift through life because we are so busy. And all of the outside influences, all of the things that we surround ourselves with begin to change us. And one of the things that we can say is, let's think about that process. We're all in the process of becoming what we're spending our time doing. Have we thought about that? If we are what we worship, are you worshiping something that you want to become? Another thing that we can say is, how are you training your mind? I remember that conversation that I had with my coworker as he was sitting here and being filled with anxiety over a specific issue, and I challenged him on how he was worrying. It's amazing to me how quickly and easily we got into a conversation about my faith simply because I talked to him about the idea that your mind can be trained. And so as I said, you know, doesn't that mean that you're now training your mind that whenever this situation happens, you are starting to worry? that your mind is trainable was an absolutely mind-blowing thought to him. And as I said, he goes, well, I'm just a worrywart. That's how I am. That's who I am. And it had never occurred to him that he was in the process of training his mind to be a certain way. And so again, the question becomes, how are you training your mind? Are the things that you're doing so subconscious and so subtle to you that you don't realize what's going on and what you are training yourself to be? A worrier, full of anxiety, full of jealousy, full of bitterness, because we allow our minds to fixate on something that's going to turn us into a bitter person or a jealous person or a worrywart. And so I think it's very easy to transition into a very meaningful conversation if we can challenge the way people are thinking and just present them with the idea that you're training your mind to be a certain way, subconsciously or consciously. Wouldn't you rather it be consciously? Wouldn't you rather consciously be deciding what your mind is doing? Second part of the verse, today's verse, is so huge, and we don't have a whole lot of time to reflect on it. But let's read the verse one more time. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We've talked about that transformation a bit. We've talked about what the renewal of your mind kind of looks like. And here's the purpose, the point of a renewed mind, the reason we have it, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I think we all spend our lives looking for meaning. We spend a lot of our time thinking about decisions that we have to make. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I marry so-and-so? Should I go back to school? Should I have kids? When should I have kids? Should I quit my job? Should I try and pursue something else? How should I raise my kids? These kinds of big questions come into our minds quite a bit. A renewed mind is how we are able to test and discern the will of God for our lives. And that's huge. So though we don't have time to get into the specifics, know that a renewed mind is the mind that's able to discern the will of God for our lives. All of those big questions that are plaguing us. And so often, unaware of it, we focus on the questions and we obsess over the questions and we think, why am I not getting an answer from God for these questions of direction that I have? Paul would tell us, you focus on renewing your mind. You focus on thinking the way God thinks and understanding the way God understands. And then you are able to be the kind of person that makes the right decision concerning all of those choices. Instead of being paralyzed, waiting for God to give us the answers, we focus on renewing our minds. We focus on thinking the way He does. And He reveals His will for our lives in that process. Some of you here today might not be Christians. And I think you'll live a restless life of bouncing from one idea of what will make you happy to the next, because nothing you can pursue on your own is what you were created for. You were created to glorify God by becoming more like Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here this morning restless because nothing has given you a true sense of joy and purpose, I think your action point today is to ask God for a new heart. Ask Him to give you the new heart and the renewable mind so that you can begin to start training your mind to think the way God thinks. And to those of us who are Christians, a new heart has been given to us. So what are we doing with it? Are we saturating ourselves in the world? Are we saturating our minds with media and with outside influence, allowing us to be conformed into something that we don't want to be? Or are we actively pursuing understanding God more by digging into His Word and by doing the things that we need to do in order to renew our mind and allow the Holy Spirit to transform us into who we really want to be. There's something to be done on our end, and God is doing his part on his end. And he's asking you to partner with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, God. And we're so grateful for the new heart that you've given us. And Lord, for giving us a mind that can be renewed. Lord, I pray that each one of us who are here, whether we call ourselves yours or not, would begin to think about what we're doing with our minds, the way we're training our minds. Are we turning into the people that we want to be, or are we turning into people that we don't want to be? Lord, help us by the renewing of our mind to be transformed into the people that you want us to be. We know what we need to do. We know the ordinary means through which extraordinary change happens. Let us pursue it. In Jesus' name, amen.